Well, as I said, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and there have been a number of instructions so far. Do this, think this, become this. There's also been a number of warnings. For example, Jesus has said so far in the Sermon on the Mount, don't make foolish oaths. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't sound the trumpet before your giving of alms. Don't pray to be seen and heard by men. Don't pray with meaningless repetition. Don't store up your treasures here on earth, but rather in heaven. Don't worry. Don't judge. Don't cast your pearls before the swine. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. There's been a lot of warnings that Jesus has been giving there. But all these warnings so far are things that you are warned not to do yourself. That is, things that come from within, choices that you make. And that is where the attention needs to be, up front or at first there. It's not the other guy. It's not your family. It's not your friends. It's not the world. It's not the lost. In essence, as we've been saying over and over, get your heart right first. Get your heart right first. That is where the priority is. And then you'll be able to deal rightly with others. Because if you think about it, you can't hardly be a proclaimer of the kingdom of God if you are resisting it yourself. That just makes so much sense, and it's biblical as well as logical. But you is not the only problem. You, being the subject there, is not the only problem. Because God's people do not live in a vacuum. We do not live isolated from threats or sterilized of all contamination, immunized from all predators, villains, and imposters. We cannot be naive. We cannot be gullible. We cannot be oblivious to what we're facing there. As you know, the religious world is filled with opportunists who are looking to profit from someone else's success and to steal someone else's glory and advance through someone else's work. And you and I, and we as a congregation, are not immune to that. In fact, to some people, we might be an easy mark if we are certainly unprepared for that. We'll be an easy target. And we are often targeted or easily exploited when certain conditions exist among us. First of all, we're not paying attention. If we're not paying attention, then our defenses are down and we are just simply have our attention elsewhere. Or we're not trained to distinguish between right and wrong. Another way we could say that is we are not being discerning. We're not thinking about what is right and wrong. We're just kind of going through the motions, plodding along. Or because we are too trusting. And by being too trusting, we make ourselves vulnerable to other people because people will take advantage of that trust in a very bad way. Or it can be all of the above. And predators know this, and they take full advantage of these factors and these situations. They are looking for unwary people to infiltrate groups and indoctrinate people and take over other people's success. I put a picture up here that is probably pretty common, at least in this area, of a girl who is walking a lonely road with headphones on, scrolling through her iPhone there and completely oblivious and inattentive to her surroundings. You just think about a person like this, and I'm not against jogging, although I won't do it myself, or cell phones for that matter. What I'm saying here is that someone here is really putting themselves at risk because of the nature of their focus. Where their attention is right now is not on their surroundings, but rather somewhere else. So think about that, and think about this other scenario here. Here is a woman who is obviously very prepared. I know it's Jessica Biel from a certain movie, okay, but it fit the picture perfectly. So so here's a woman who is listening, she is watching, and she is carrying a rather effective weapon, okay? So if you were to compare those two scenarios in a visual way, which one of those should we be as Christians? Okay. Should we be that person who's just kind of scrolling through our iPhone, inattentive and oblivious to what's going on around us? Or should we be wary and prepared and carrying a weapon? And I don't mean a gun here. Okay, don't get that picture wrong. I'm talking about a different kind of weapon. Which person should we be? We need to be that second woman there, so to speak. We need to be alert. We need to be vigilant. We need to be moving forward, but we cannot afford to be distracted and inattentive. And we need to be carrying the most powerful and successful weapon that God has ever given us that actually makes us undefeatable when put in the right hands and used the right way, and that is the Word of God. So if we are prepared, and if we are attentive, and if we are doing what we're supposed to do, and we have the right kind of heart, having taken care of that first of all, then we are not going to be succumbing to the attacks from predators and wolves. And I know what some of you might be thinking, even though you would never put it in words like this or never tell me personally. Some of you might be thinking, right, we need people like you, preacher, to defend against that sort of thing coming into this congregation. But Jesus was not talking to preachers. He was not talking to elders when he's talked about these things here in Matthew 7, verse 15 through 20. He is talking to all of us. Many Christians today, I sadly say this, are more like that first girl that I showed you. Many Christians are just lost in their own little bubble. They are absorbed in a world of technology and screens. They are not paying attention to spiritual threats. They are not paying attention to spiritual dangers. They are not paying attention to menacing predators. They are even untrained as to how to identify such things. They're just kind of going out for a jog, spiritually speaking. And that creates a weak element. In fact, the weakest element is exactly what the predator is looking for, because that is the easiest point of entry into any group, is the weakest element. And it also makes those people the first victims to those predators, because they are the weakest points. Wolves are often cowardly, just as they are sneaky and shrewd. In other words, wolves in this picture that Jesus is painting, that is, they seldom attack the strong and healthy, but they go after the weak, the unsuspecting, and the naive. And sad to say, and I do mean this, sad to say that every congregation that exists on the face of this earth has among them those who are purposely weak and unsuspecting and naive, and you create, whoever you are, you create a liability for the rest of us. And it doesn't have to be this way. And I know that not everyone can be strong in the same way, at the same level of strength, but at the same time, we do need to pay attention to what Jesus is saying to all of us here. Jesus is saying to all of us, beware, which literally means take heed, be on guard. In the Greek, literally it means hold yourself away from, in this case, this danger. Like you've got a cobra, you know, that you're holding in your hand, and you're holding it away from you because you know what that thing can do to you. Hold yourself away from that. Be aware. It is dangerous if you let it get too close. And so it is with false teachers, false prophets, false brethren. They are dangerous to us if we let them get too close. So Jesus is not saying to us here this morning, hey, I want you to listen to this nice lesson here, this nice sermon, and then we can all have lunch and kind of, you know, do a brain dump and forget about all this afterward. He's saying, you better take this pretty seriously, because not only is your soul affected by this, but also the welfare of this church. There are many false preachers or false teachers out there who claim to be of God and who claim to be his people, but they are indeed fakes. They are imposters. They project themselves as friendly and sincere and caring and pious, but in reality they are seeking an opportunity to devour you or us. And the Jews that Jesus was talking to there in the Sermon on the Mount, they were no strangers to false prophets. They were there in their midst during that time, and they even go back as far as Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20 through 22, where Moses himself, in giving the law, warned them of false prophets, that they would come and you would have to deal with them. He said, don't listen to them. Don't tolerate anyone who claims to be of God but does not have evidence to prove it or has evidence to prove otherwise. You just don't listen to those people. Don't put up with them. Don't tolerate them. And the only way to learn who such people are is to pay attention to the evidence and compare what those people are saying and doing to what God has already revealed is true and right. Otherwise, you're never going to know who they are. You're going to look at these people and go, well, they seem good to me, or I feel like they're a good person, or I think, in my opinion, that everything's okay here. There's that I think, I feel, I believe when applied to a very dangerous scenario, and that's just not how you're to deal with those things. You should deal with it objectively and factually by using your Bible. Sadly, Israel, who claimed to honor and revere Moses, did not listen to him, but they welcomed over time the soothing words of men who incited them to serve idols and to ignore the law of Moses and to put their confidence in foreign nations and also, by the way, to trust in the temple, in the temple, in the temple. By the way, that is repeated in Jeremiah 7 three times. God says, do not trust in the temple, in the temple, in the temple. Because that's where a lot of them put their confidence. We have the temple among us. How can we be wrong? How can we fall? How can we possibly be anything but a successful people of God? And then they went into captivity. Just think about that. That these people were led astray by all the soothing, complacent words of their false teachers among them. They paid dearly for that. Israel disappeared, literally as a nation, disappeared into Assyrian exile. And Judah went for 70 years into Babylonian captivity. And yes, they were allowed to come back to their homeland, but they never fully recovered politically or nationally. Largely, all of this happened because they allowed false prophets to infiltrate their tribes and infiltrate their land and infiltrate their minds and allowed those false prophets to preach lies to them, and they swallowed those lies. Now, I understand that the secular world is filled with false prophets itself. I get that, and I'll just address that very briefly. Here's some of the false prophecies that we have today. Human strength and human ingenuity will prevail over all of Earth's problems. We will find a way because we are smart, and we have technology, and we have computers. Okay. And secondly, we don't need God, we don't need religion, we don't even need Christians. What we need is science and technology and globalization. And the only God that we need to pay attention to and respect is the God of nature, with a capital N. That is the only deity that we will recognize. And then, of course, just like in the Old Testament, peace, peace, all will be well. We're doing the right thing. We're heading in the right direction. We are progressing. We are moving forward. These are all false prophecies. Every single one of those, false, false, false. They're lies that people are hearing every day and people are swallowing every day. We have a lot of false prophets in the world that are talking it up. But Jesus is not talking about those false prophets, because those can only harm us if we listen to them and accept them and embrace them. But rather, they are easy to identify and they are easy to spot, because they don't come disguised as friends and fellow believers. They come really as obvious enemies. So that's not really the problem that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about those who do come disguised, those who do pretend to be fellow believers, those who are not so obvious to us up front and yet are enemies all the same, those who we may quickly and unsuspectingly assimilate into our midst because we are too trusting of them. We didn't do any background checks. We don't have our eyes open. No vetting, as it is often said today. And the best way for a wolf, in this case, to infiltrate or sneak into a flock of sheep is to look like the sheep and act like the sheep and talk like the sheep, at least to those who are untrained and undiscerning and inattentive. And that's exactly what false prophets do. They come into the midst and they don't start saying, I have a false message that I'm going to project as though it were true. They don't do that. They start by sounding like us, and looking like us, and talking like us, and using our vernacular, and kind of mingling with us, and just showing concern, and so on. You know, the world has been saying for a long time now, at least in the last couple of generations, don't judge. Who are you to judge? Don't judge me. And thus, the world accepts everyone and everything without critical examination, without any standard. And I want you to look at the result of that. Don't judging. No, don't use any discernment. Don't use any criteria. Where are we at today? We are, in America, the most perverse, the most wicked, and often the most idiotic generation that has ever been in this country. So I want to invoke the Dr. Phil thing here. How's that working for you? So do we need to be discerning? Yes, we do. Do we need to be over-discerning? In other words, hypercritical? No, we don't. But we need to be discerning. Christ Church cannot afford to be undiscerning any more than Israel could be. We need to judge in order to know what is genuine. I don't mean judge as in condemned to hell. I mean judge as to know what it is that we're dealing with. John chapter 7, verse 24, it says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Well, righteous judgment works both ways. First of all, don't be overly critical, but secondly, don't be overly accepting either. Understand what is right and choose and accept that only. But you have to have a standard in order to do that, and a decision has to be made. Inside attacks are, you should know this, the most dangerous to any group, because insiders have already gained our trust, and so our defenses are down. They know our weaknesses, and they know who are the people that are easiest to deceive and easiest to persuade. Those are those weak points of entry that I mentioned earlier, and they know how to exploit those weaknesses and those weak people. Those are the worst ones. We often think about, oh, those denominationalists or those false religions out there. Listen, that is not our immediate problem right now. We have bigger concerns, and that is keeping ourselves intact and knowing what integrity means and understanding how it is, what it takes to preserve that integrity of the group here, of the flock. And you should know, too, that when Jesus talks about wolves, he's not talking about household pets. He's talking about animals that are predatory by nature. They are not harmless. They are not helpful to us. They are what he uses the word ravenous. And that means they are fierce, they are attacking, and they love the taste of blood. In fact, I'm told that animals like this, they actually go into a frenzy at the taste of blood because they want it so badly. It sets them off, if you will. And this one of wolves are one of the greatest threats against the sheep. Likewise, false prophets may appear at first to be docile and harmless and helpful, but they love the taste of blood. And what I mean by that is that they love the attention that they receive from other people. They love the power that they can get from other people. They love to control things and control people. They love prestige and status. Now, of course, they love monetary profit as well. And in the process of all this, people are expendable. They don't care. They're not concerned about who gets stepped on or destroyed in the process. These are the things that they are lusting after. And false prophets don't care about all the years of service there. I don't want to go ahead that far yet. They don't care about all the work that it took and all the prayer that it took for us to develop and build this congregation. All they want to do is to personally profit from what we have here. They want to profit from your spiritual welfare, and because they don't care about what you have done to create that spiritual welfare. They want to own you. They want to control you. So we can look at this as a collective effort, like we have wolves wanting to come in, but you also should take it as an individual threat that you have wolves that want to come into your life and treat you this way. Thankfully, Jesus doesn't just say beware. He says we can know who these things are, these people are, these false prophets are. Literally in the Greek, to know means to acknowledge or recognize, at least in this context. It means to be fully aware of something, not just a passing or casual knowledge about something, but have a full understanding of what it is you're dealing with. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 through 20, he says there that different trees and different vines and different bushes may have similar characteristics, but all have different fruit. In other words, don't pay attention just to the surface or the superficial. Don't pay attention just to the outward and the obvious. Don't pay attention just to the ornamental things about someone. Fig trees are not fig trees simply because they have trunks and limbs and bark and leaves. Lots of trees have all that. What sets fig trees apart is that they produce figs. There is no other tree on the face of the earth other than a fig tree that will produce figs. Doesn't that just make sense? And that's what Jesus is saying here. And same with people. People are not just of God because they go to church or read the Bible or say a few prayers or sing a few songs. Lots of people can do that. But if you want the genuine article, if you want true believers, then they will be those who produce the fruit of the Spirit. No one other than an authentic believer in God will produce the fruit of the Spirit, especially over time. So good trees only produce good fruit. The fruit exposes not only what kind of tree it is, but also the health of that tree, its quality. A sickly or diseased tree cannot produce good fruit, or vice versa. A good tree, a healthy tree, is not going to produce poisoned, diseased fruit. And so it is with people, those who have good hearts. In other words, those who love God, those who honor Jesus Christ, they know and teach the truth, and they honor the brotherhood. They are not going to produce wicked behavior. They're not going to seek to destroy weak members. They're not going to pervert the gospel for their own gain. Doesn't that just make sense? Just like with the tree thing. It's amazing that Jesus brought up such a simple and straightforward analogy, isn't it? Shows the wisdom that God has. And the same is true with wicked hearts. Regardless of what you see up front or how they project themselves early on, they are not going to promote godly love and demonstrate righteous behavior over time or project themselves, or seek your best interests, I should say. Okay, so wicked hearts, they're going to show themselves to be wicked over time. They're going to show themselves to be that. You're going to see that. It's going to demonstrate itself. At the same time, fruits take time to be produced. And that's another point that Jesus is making when he says, you will know them by their fruits. You're not going to know them by their bark or their branches or their limbs. You're going to know them by what they produce over time, because fruit takes time to produce. And in that, Jesus is implying necessarily, don't rush to judgment. Don't act too hastily. Don't assume the worst up front. Don't walk by someone and go, oh, he looks like a false teacher. Okay, I mean, what does a false teacher look like physically anyway? Okay, I mean, you can't do that. That is not prudent. That is not discerning in itself. But give it time, and that person, if he or she is a false teacher, will manifest himself to be what he is. So do so with your eyes open and with your ears open. Don't overreact. Your first impression, or what we sometimes call our gut instinct, can be wrong. Mine has been wrong before. I have judged people who I thought were good people. I judged them poorly up front. And I judged people who were poor people to be good up front. I have done that, and I know that people have done that about me too. I know that that has happened both ways. Okay, so first impressions, that's, you know, something to take into account, but it is not something to base a final conclusion on. Basically, it's your opinion until proven otherwise. That's all that it is. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. Listen carefully. Even your critics, even though you do not like the method in which they are critical, they may be right. Okay? Sometimes our critics, we don't like what they say, and we don't like what they say to us. But that doesn't mean that they're wrong. And it doesn't mean that they're false prophets just because they are critics. Not everyone who disagrees with you or with me or with us is automatically a wolf. And I can't stress that enough, that just because someone comes into our midst and says something that sounds different than what we have heard it because of what we think, that doesn't make that person a wolf or a predator. So the point of reference here should never be, how does that person compare to me or compare to what I believe or even to what we believe? That is not the point of reference here. The point of reference should be, how does that person compare to who Jesus is and what Jesus and his apostles taught us and what God has revealed to us through the Holy Spirit? That is our standard. So it should never be someone coming into our midst, so to speak, and they start talking and we go, well, that sounds different from what we've always heard. Honestly, it doesn't matter what we have always heard if what we've always heard was not right. So what matters is what is true. not what we've always heard or what your preacher always told you or what you heard in all the congregations you've ever been in or what you grew up with and, you know, your daddy and grandpappy taught you and all these other things. That is not relevant here. What is important is what did God say? And you should know what God says by going into his word and having a good understanding of that. That is our standard. All right, so we should ask the question here, what do false prophets and false teachers look like as far as that fruit? What does that fruit look like? What fruit should we expect them to bear? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 actually does provide a pretty good synopsis of that. If you turn with me there, 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1, listen to what Peter says. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Well, he's telling you right here what a false prophet's fruit looks like. So when you start seeing that kind of fruit on a person, so to speak, well, then you know that that person has to be a false prophet because a good person isn't going to produce that kind of fruit. A person with a good heart isn't going to look like that, but a person with a wicked heart will look like that. So what is he saying here? Well, first of all, they secretly introduce heresies. The word heresy actually is a transliterated word from the Greek, literally from the Greek language. And it means choice or school or sect. So by itself doesn't mean a bad thing. But in this case, it's a heresy that takes us away from the master. It's a sect that teaches us how to be something other than what Jesus has taught us to be. And therefore, it is something that is destructive and divisive by nature. Here's a person who sows weeds among the wheat, not just by offering different opinions, but by offering doctrines which deliberately contradict Christ's authority and abandon the apostolic teaching that we can learn about in the Scripture. And we can expose such people by what Paul says, handling accurately the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Keep in mind that people will not secretly introduce heresies just to congregations. They will also do that to individual people. You might have family or friends that really do serve as false prophets. If they appear to be good Christian folk, you know, and going to some other church or religion or even, you know, in a church you're familiar with, but they're telling you things that are not right and they know it. If you see these fruits, even in those people, understand what you're dealing with. Such people malign or distort or obscure the way of truth. In essence, they are people who purposely put stumbling blocks in the path of others. They purposely blur the lines between opinions and doctrine. Opinions posing as doctrine, really, deceiving those who are of tender faith and have a weak conscience. They are people who act out of greed for power, control, attention, all the things that men lust for. These are not people who are making mere mistakes. A false teacher is not someone who merely misunderstands the Scriptures or even teaches his misunderstanding. If you think about Apollos, for example, there in Acts chapter 18, here is a man who misunderstood the Scripture and taught his misunderstanding, but he was not a false prophet because he believed himself to be true and he believed that he was preaching the truth, and it wasn't until he was corrected by those who did understand Scripture. And then what did he do? He ceased teaching that other way. That's the difference there. Here, a false prophet is one who knows what the Scripture says, but he teaches another way anyway. And there are a lot of false prophets out there who do so. By the way, let me just add another word of aside here as caution. I know a lot of Christians go onto the internet and they listen to a lot of inspirational preachers out there and they have great messages and so on. If you don't know what your Bible teaches, you don't know what you're really listening to. I have also listened to those men, and I find all kinds of Calvinistic doctrines. I find all kinds of theological mistakes. I find all kinds of false teaching interspersed in some of those talks there. And if you don't know what your scripture teaches, you're going to swallow all of that as if it were true. So stop listening to things that you think are pure and good because it's some preacher who's well known and he's got a huge million, you know, viewer following on the internet. That doesn't qualify him one bit. And therefore, you should not be so susceptible to that. Finally, a false teacher, as Peter says, is one who exploits, which means takes full and, in this case, unkind advantage of weak people, unlearned people, those who are unlearned in the scriptures, that is. They deceive those people with false words and other deceptions. Paul says, to the point here, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Such men, Paul says, have infiltrated the early congregations from the beginning, claiming to be of God, but contradicting apostolic teaching and tweaking the gospel in order to fit their own agenda, and outright lying and misrepresenting in order to make that agenda work. Such men pose as apostles, but they are not of God. They are not sent by God, and they do not honor God. All they're after is themselves. They want to honor themselves. They want to gratify themselves. They want to put themselves in a better place, in a better position to profit from that. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That's what Paul says. But in truth, he is an angel of darkness. He is a demon. He is a destroyer. In fact, he's elsewhere described as the destroyer in Scripture. Then in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 31, I'd probably be remiss in giving a lesson on this if I didn't use this particular passage, where Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus, and he's telling them in verse 28, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure," this should sound familiar to us, "savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert." So Paul is saying the exact same things that Jesus is saying, which is the exact same thing that Peter is saying. Everyone is saying the same thing. Beware, watch out, be on the alert, because this is going to happen. At least the threat is going to present itself. Be on the alert, be on guard. Do not allow yourself to be lulled into a false sense of security by someone's smile and someone's kindness and their soothing words and their willingness to help, if indeed what he or she says contradicts the truth. Because whatever person contradicts the words of God, knowingly contradicts the words of God, that person may look like a genuine sheep in some respects, but they are a wolf in sheep's clothing. If a person acts like a wolf rather than a genuine sheep, well, then he's a wolf. "My sheep hear my voice," Jesus says, "and I know them, and they follow me. And anyone who does not deliberately follow Jesus and yet claims to follow Jesus is a false believer. And anyone who knowingly teaches something differently than what Jesus and his apostles taught, that person is a false prophet or false teacher." And here's the sad thing that I have run into over the course of my time as a Christian, now getting into decades rather than years. To the undertrained and the undiscerning, sheep and wolves all look the same, because they don't know how to distinguish the one from the other. And that is a dangerous place to be, and even a foolish place to stay. And to those who are distracted by petty disagreements and rivalries or personality conflicts, which often do erupt in any congregation over time, those people will spend the majority of their time on these minority issues. Meanwhile, wolves are sneaking in undetected, waiting to pounce. You think it won't happen, but I'm telling you it will. Jesus is saying that it can if we're not prepared and vigilant. Paul is saying that it can and will if we're not vigilant. Peter is saying it can and will if we're not vigilant. Don't think that we are above that rule. You know, the narrow way, as we've been talking about, is difficult enough as it is, but you have to be on guard against the wolves and the stalkers and the destroyers that are along the way. And so we cannot, I don't mean just me, but we cannot afford to have our senses dulled by complacency or by disinterest or filling our schedules with all sorts of busyness like we tend to do, whether in our families or in our congregations. We're just so busy doing congregation things or family things that we forget about what's going on in our surroundings around us. No different than that woman I showed you, the picture of her with her headphones on, looking down at her screen, walking a lonely road, oblivious to her surroundings. We cannot let our guard down just because everything seems normal and typical and expected. Just when we think that we are content is when we are least vigilant and therefore most vulnerable. By the way, it is not just the preacher's or elder's jobs to be vigilant and alert. It is our job, your job, if you're a member here. Wolves are waiting to come, and they are waiting to come into this congregation. All they're looking for is a way in. They're looking for the right time. They're looking for a time when we are least expecting them, when we are, again, busy with other lesser things. And we know what to look for and how to recognize them and how to expose them, and therefore we have a moral responsibility then to do so. And many Christians and many churches have been destroyed by a few well-liked and well-placed and seemingly harmless wolves that, when the time was right, seized the members by the throat and savagely devoured whoever they could to get whatever they wanted. The church's history is filled with such scenarios. I want to leave you with some good news. Actually, a couple of good news here. First of all, you and I, we can avoid this. We can avoid this for ourselves, and we can avoid all this for our group if we keep our eyes open, keep our ears open, and keep engaged in God's work while being well armed with His Word. This is what He wants for us, and this is the whole reason for this lesson. Not just to cover a section in the Sermon on the Mount, but to take advantage of that opportunity to say these things here. God wants us to be well armed with His Word. More good news, there is no, or will be no wolves, no predators, no false teachers, no false brethren in heaven. I don't know about you, but that is good news to me, especially since I am working to be there in that place, in that company of God's people. There will be no liars there. There will be no deceivers there. There will be no hypocrites there. There will be no imposters there. God will expose and destroy all such people in the end. But I will say this, and I'll say it strongly, if there is anyone here who is pretending to be a Christian, and you're really not, you're going to be one of those that I just mentioned that are going to be destroyed. And you can escape that, and you should escape that. And if there is anyone here or within hearing of this lesson who is truly a wolf in sheep's clothing, you will be destroyed too. No matter who you destroy in the process in this life, God will take care of you in the end. You've got to know that, and you should do something about that. Come to your senses while you have time. The fact is that heaven will be filled only with those who are pure in heart, those who are holy in behavior, those who have washed their robes and thus prepared to serve the Master, and those who have had their souls sprinkled with the blood of Christ. My strong admonition here is do everything in your power to be in that company. Do everything you can. God has opened up the door. He's invited you in. It's up to you to take hold of that opportunity and to do something while you have time. Jesus says some pretty strong things here. we need to say some pretty strong things here. That's the word of God. I don't mean strong things every day, all the time, but I'm saying that there is a time and a place to say strong things. We've taken that time this morning. This is the place. Please take that seriously. If there's anyone here who is pricked by that message, pricked by the gospel's call, pricked in conscience, pricked in some way by the Spirit that is here working on our hearts, if there's anyone here that needs to respond to this message this morning by coming forward, why don't you do so as we stand and sing the song that Roy selected here for us.